Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Monday. It is June 9th, 2025. Great to be with you on another daily edition of Catholic Connection. Today is a memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church. Our Mama Mary, that's right, she is a Mother of the Church, and she's a Mother of our Lord, the Theotokos, and she's our Mama too. And some beautiful readings today. If you haven't had a chance to do them yet, I really encourage you to do so every single day. But to take a look at what they're saying about our Blessed Mother and also the beautiful reflections. Coming up on the program, looking forward to talking with our friend Matt Swaim, of course, host of the Sunrise Morning Show and producer of The Journey Home, also working with the Coming Home Network. And he joins us every single Monday to talk about Journey Home highlights because the show airs on Monday evenings, of course, on EWTN Television, one of our most popular programs. And it's so cool. Every single week, there's a different story about somebody either coming back to or coming into the church. And every story is different, but on some level, they do have items of interest or pathways that connect each other. It's just really fascinating to hear these different stories. So Matt will fill us in on the show tonight. And I also want to get his take, and he and Annie were discussing this briefly on the Sunrise Morning Show this morning, about this terrible situation that's going on. Have you heard this? Annie had a news story on it this morning about the wonderful people who are walking in this Eucharistic procession as the celebration of the Eucharist continues. And there's all these Christian fundamentalists that are gathering in each town that they go through and are harassing these folks, and it's getting quite ugly. And for the life of me, I mean, we just heard the readings, right? The last couple of weeks, all about unity. The Pope is talking about unity. He talked about it yesterday at Pentecost. What kind of a witness is this giving? This is what I want to ask these people. What is your point? If you disagree with the Eucharist, okay, fine. You're entitled to your opinion. We're not holding a gun to your head. We'd love for you to understand the beauty and that Jesus is body, blood, soul, divinity. But why do you have to bother people who are out there worshiping the Lord in their way according to their church, which happens to be the church founded by Christ 2,000 plus years ago? Is it to get attention? Is it to raise money? There have been a few stories out there suggesting both. But it's so sad because what kind of witness in a time when people need the Lord so much is this giving? Not a good one. Not on the Catholics' part because they're being very peaceful and just going along with their pilgrimage. But it's just getting pretty ugly out there. And I would just like to get Matt's take as a convert. How do we reach people? Is it even possible at that stage when they have that kind of an attitude? So we'll discuss, but also taking a look at the beautiful stories that I'm sure will be part of the Journey Home tonight. So Journey Home highlights with our friend Matt Swaim. Then speaking of friends, I'm very excited to reconnect with a friend of mine who served in the Archdiocese of Detroit for a time before heading down not too far away in Columbus, Dr. Marlon De La Torre, visiting our studios. And he is an author, he's a speaker, he's a great evangelist, and he is going to be talking about, he's also a father and a husband, fatherhood and leading the family because of Father's Day this month. We'll talk about that with Marlon. Two segments with Marlon in the first hour of the program, and then Gail Buckley with our scripture verse of the week, which is a very powerful one in terms of helping us understand suffering in the world. It's from Sirach, chapter 2. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials. Now, the verse goes on, but I'll let Gail finish it. And what did our Lord tell us, right? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Or as an old country song says, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be some rain sometimes. And we can understand that, of course, from a Christian perspective, and we offer up that suffering for the souls in purgatory and for the help of people in need. So that is the show for the first hour. Second hour, we've got great stuff, too. We'll tell you about that as we get closer to that time frame in about 50 minutes. Let's take a look at the weather. My understanding is, just talking to my wonderful producer, Richard, that down south, you guys had some straight-line winds that caused some problems, and now we still have severe thunderstorms and heavy rain as well. So the National Weather Service is saying damaging winds, a few tornadoes, and isolated severe hail are possible across the southeast. And this will go all the way into the upper Ohio Valley today. Strong to severe thunderstorms may bring excessive rainfall and flooding to the northern coast from Pennsylvania into upstate New York. And then hot temperatures are forecast across portions of the Pacific Northwest, the southern Great Basin, and the south part of the U.S. Across various states. So again, we still have some rough weather for the late spring, early summer, so to speak, in terms of lots of rain and some other severe weather coming to many areas. So keep that in mind. It is a Monday. We're happy you're listening to EWTN. It's June 9th, 2025. Right now, it is time to check the news here on EWTN on a Monday. Well, on the solemnity of Pentecost, which concludes the Easter season, of course, the Holy Father, Pope Leo, praying the Regina Caeli with pilgrims in St. Peter's Square. Ahead of the traditional Marian prayer of Easter, Catholic News Agency tells us a pope recalled the Holy Spirit has the power to bring peace to our hearts and our war-torn world. The Spirit shatters our inner chains and transforms us, he says. Let us invoke, he added, from the Holy Spirit the gift of peace. May there be, above all, peace in our hearts. Only a peaceful heart can spread peace in families, in society, and in international relations. The Holy Father noting that the risen Christ can open paths of reconciliation wherever there is war. He said, may he enlighten those in power and grant them the courage to make gestures of de-escalation and dialogue. Meanwhile, on Saturday, the Pope urging Catholics to embrace the Holy Spirit as a source of freedom and grace, addressing a crowd of tens of thousands during his first Pentecost as Pope and calling on the faithful to adopt the way of the Beatitudes to spread the gospel message. The pontiff addressing a massive crowd estimated by the Vatican at around 70,000 plus in St. Peter's Square over the weekend on June 7th during a prayer vigil as part of the festivities for the Jubilee of Ecclesial Movements, Associations, and New Communities. In the state of New York, lawmakers there could be voting today on a bill that would legalize assisted suicide across that state. The controversial legislation dubbed the Medical Aid in Dying Act would allow a doctor to prescribe life-ending drugs to people with 6 months or less to live. Members of the Catholic Church and disability rights advocates oppose the measure, arguing it does not have enough safeguards in place to prevent abuse, among other things. President Trump said anti-ICE protests continue in Los Angeles. The president speaking to reporters briefly yesterday on his way to Camp David.
And if we see danger to our country and to our citizens, we'll be very, very strong in terms of law and order. It's about law and order.
The comments come after the president ordered the deployment of 2,000 members of the California National Guard. California Governor Gavin Newsom criticizing the move, calling it purposefully inflammatory. Meanwhile, the Los Angeles Police Department now says at least 60 people have been arrested during the anti-immigration enforcement protests in downtown L.A. California Highway Patrol taking command of law enforcement along the 101 freeway after protesters shut it down on both sides yesterday, with the organization arresting 17 people. One person arrested Sunday allegedly threw a Molotov cocktail at a police officer. And the police chief, Jim McDonald, says his officers are indeed facing more and more potentially deadly violence during the protests.
Individuals out there shooting commercial-grade fireworks at our officers, that can kill you.
McDonald says officers also need to watch out even for concrete flying at them.
They'll take backpacks, and the backpack will have a cinder block in it. They have a hammer, and they'll break up the cinder block and use that, pass it around to throw at officers, to throw at cars, and throw at other people.
One rioter even hurling rocks through the windshield of a Border Patrol pickup truck, wounding the agents inside. Images released by the Department of Homeland Security show buildings throughout L.A. that have been defaced with graffiti of violent messages such as, "Kill ICE." Police chief saying some of the demonstrators are not from the city but are just there to cause chaos, adding there are groups that organize just to go out into a protest, and they also say violence takes away from the root of any demonstration. House Speaker Mike Johnson saying the president is showing real leadership in sending National Guard troops into L.A. over the objection of California's governor. Johnson is also defending Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth's call to place U.S. Marines from Camp Pendleton on high alert.
One of our core principles is maintaining peace through strength. We do that on foreign affairs and domestic affairs as well. I don't think that's heavy-handed.
National Guard troops again arriving early yesterday morning in downtown Los Angeles. More protests are expected with local activists calling for a mass demonstration against immigration enforcement sometime today in Los Angeles. President Trump's proclamation banning travel from 12 countries, citing security risks, is now in effect. The move fully restricts entry of nationals from 12 countries. The list includes Afghanistan, Iran, Haiti, Somalia, and Sudan. People from seven countries will have partial restriction, including Cuba and Venezuela. The U.S. Department of State plans to destroy a reserve of artificial contraceptives that was previously set aside for distribution in developing countries through foreign aid programs. The stockpile, including birth control pills, condoms, and long-term implantable contraceptives, is worth more than $12 million. A senior State Department official confirming to the Catholic News Agency that officials had concerns that some of the non-governmental organizations previously contacted to distribute contraceptives may have taken part in programs that performed coercive abortion or involuntary sterilization. According to the official, the DOS is destroying the products to comply with Donald Trump's executive order to reinstate the Mexico City policy, which bans taxpayer funding of organizations that promote abortion and forced sterilization abroad. President Vladimir Zelensky says Ukraine needs to respond to Russia's aggression with force. Appearing on ABC's This Week, he said that was a reason for last week's strikes on more planes deep inside Russia.
We have to prepare such plans because Russia can't, because we don't know, we don't really know if they will stop this war. They don't want. They don't want to stop the war. This is the problem.
Zelensky saying he believes that 34% of Russia's strategic aircraft were destroyed, speaking in both English and Ukrainian. He added he wants President Trump to put more pressure on Russia, including stronger sanctions, to help bring about an end to the war. And Mark Mayfield tells us, speaking of ABC News, they've suspended senior national correspondent Terry Moran following a strong social media post criticizing President Trump and top aide Stephen Miller.
Moran called Trump and Miller world-class haters in the since-deleted post, saying Miller is richly endowed with the capacity for hatred, while Trump's hatred is only the means to an end, and that end is his own glorification. An ABC News spokesperson said in a statement Moran had been suspended, saying ABC News stands for objectivity and impartiality in its news coverage. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And President Trump reportedly planning to extend the deadline for a TikTok sale again. That's according to the Wall Street Journal, which cited people familiar with the latest plan. That would be the third extension granted by the president since he retook office in January. TikTok's Chinese owner must sell the popular video sharing app, or it will face a ban in the U.S. The current deadline is now June 19th. And Jim Forbes tells us, as we wrap up our newscast on a Monday morning, June 9th, the CDC, FDA, and public health officials in several states are investigating a multi-state outbreak of salmonella infections linked to eggs.
79 people across seven states have gotten sick with the same outbreak strain of salmonella that has been tied to eggs. So far, 21 people have been hospitalized and no deaths have been reported. On Friday, August Egg Company, based in Hillmar, California, recalled over a million dozen Brown cage-free and Brown certified organic eggs due to potential salmonella contamination. The recalled eggs were sold to retailers and restaurants in Arizona, California, Illinois, Indiana, Nebraska, New Mexico, Nevada, Washington, and Wyoming. I'm Jim Forbes.
It's a Monday. We're glad you're listening. You are listening to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Stay tuned. More great programming coming up. Our own Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show and The Journey Home with highlights from The Journey Home. He joins us on Mondays every week. We'll be right back. Past the hour. Welcome back. It's Catholic Connection on a Monday morning produced by EWTN, which also carries the fabulous program, The Journey Home, every Monday. Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show here on EWTN Radio produces that fabulous program and also, of course, works with the Coming Home Network. He's going to tell us about the Journey Home program for tonight. But Matt, first, I wanted to pick up on something that you and Annie were discussing when I was waiting to come on your show this morning. And you made some really good points. And I'm just wondering, as you're someone converting to Catholicism, you know, I really thought we had gotten past a lot of the ugliness in terms of the fundamentalist attacks on the church and the misunderstandings, because there have been so much movement in terms of Christians from different denominations working with Catholics to make a difference in the culture wars. And yet we see these people that are just trying to be in a pilgrimage and honor the Lord in the Eucharist and make their way, you know, to the West Coast. Every town they go to, the group seems to be getting bigger, these anti-Catholic, zealots. And it's getting pretty ugly. I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that. Thanks for joining us before we get to the show.
Yeah. Oh, also, hello, Teresa.
Hello.
You know, it is an interesting thing to witness. You're referring to some of these, they're really fundamentalist Christians. This is not your garden variety Protestant that is following around a Eucharistic pilgrimage. These are not like regular old Presbyterians and Baptists that are doing this. These tend to be people with a lot of time on their hands and usually part of very small congregations that do these kinds of things. But I think, you know, the shape of anti-Catholicism has changed a lot since I was a kid in the 1980s, mm-hmm. and the Jack Chick tracts were rolling around, and we had all
these.
There was no internet.
Yep.
And so whatever they told us in those Chick tracts about the Catholic Church, we basically believed, or anything that you might hear in passing from a pulpit of Catholics worshiping statues, or all the Black Legend stuff, the Trail of Blood, the Lorraine Bettner's Roman Catholicism, all these anti-Catholic tracts.
Right.
But now you can Google that stuff and dispel the myth in about 12 seconds. Nobody thinks that Catholics earn their salvation unless they just refuse to look at the facts. Nobody thinks that we worship statues unless they just refuse to look at the facts. So there's something else going on here, and I'm not sure exactly what it is, but it is a smaller contingent, and I think maybe that's partly why there is a felt need to do something so radical. You and I were talking off the air. I think that sometimes people need to know who their friends are in this world. We're the last line of defense against abortion and attacks on marriage and the dignity of the human person. Maybe why don't you lock arms with us and face the same direction as us as we fight those battles instead of trying to nip at our heels while we're trying to do something good.
And what about unity? I mean, this is the problem. Now, with all the great activities and efforts that have been made over the years, as you just mentioned, you know, the media will see something like this and they'll latch onto it. Or someone, let's say, who's struggling with their faith and say, see, these Christians can't get along. What did Jesus say, right, the night before he was crucified? I mean, he knew that this would be a bad thing for Christianity. And it's just so frustrating. It's like, really, do we have to even go there? And these poor people walking, just trying to worship the Lord. I don't know. It's just very frustrating. How do we respond to this? Because it's one thing you want to witness to them, because I'm hoping that someone is, I have this feeling the way the Lord is in the Eucharist, someone is going to be touched by seeing the monstrance and the Eucharist, and something's going to happen. You just can't have that presence of the Lord without, you know, people being moved. But how do we as Catholics respond to that, do you think?
Well, I'll tell you what I want to do, and then I'll tell you what I try to do. What I want to do is turn around and unleash the fire hose of apologetics on those people. Usually that's not terribly effective, because they've got their sort of packaged comments, and they're not interested in a dialogue anyway.
That's true.
What I've sort of tried to do whenever possible is confuse them with my radical Christian charity. And just, not necessarily turn the other cheek and just be a punching bag, but to... Obviously, what's missing from this picture is the love of Christ. There's a verse that we heard in the first reading from Mass yesterday, and I can't tell you how many times I've used it in these dialogues. Paul says, and this is 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Mm. And when I turn around and get some of that heat from people, I say, Jesus is Lord, and nobody can say that except by the Holy Spirit. I believe that about you. Do you believe that about me? All right. And that's I think, something that refocuses on the fact that we both declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. So whatever else you can say, because sometimes the argument from these folks is, you guys aren't Christians. And if you can say, yes, I am, Jesus Christ is Lord, and St. Paul said that I can't say that without the Holy Spirit, then that sort of takes down one of those walls.
We hope. And I just hope nothing bad happens. You and I were also talking about, there's a man that comes to the March for Life every year, and it's just so frustrating. And I don't pay any attention to him. I just kind of walk by, and he's familiar with EWTN, and he just hates Catholics, and he just stands and screams and yells and says we're all going to...
He's got a megaphone.
He's got a megaphone, and, you know, the Catholic Church has taken all of you Catholics to hell in a handbasket. And he's just, it's just so ugly. And I just wonder, I just pray something happened. Maybe, we don't know. Maybe he was hurt in some way by someone in the church. I don't know. Or his family was. Who knows?
And you always have to keep that thing in mind. You're not dealing with someone who is eminently reasonable. Otherwise, you wouldn't be having this kind of conversation. You know, what strikes me about that guy's sign, and you know, there are thousands of people listening right now who have been with you in the March for Life. And every time I go to the March for Life and I see that guy and I'll see somebody wandering over towards him to engage him, I think to my head, don't do it, don't do it.
No, just pray for him.
But there's a line that he has on his sign very often. And he uses a passage from John 6:61. And on his sign in big letters, it says, "Does this offend you?" And he's quoting all these other verses. But I always, when I've walked past him in recent years, thought to myself, you know what he's quoting from? He's quoting from the Bread of Life Discourses. This is one of the last things Jesus said when people are getting ready to walk away from the Eucharist. And I just think to myself, Lord, turn this guy toward the Eucharist. Turn him towards the Eucharist and help him see the thing that so many of us have been gifted and privileged to see of you in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah. One year was toward the end of the March for Life, and we were racing up the street to catch up with the final group, and he saw us, and he starts screaming about E.W. Chan and the nuns and Mother Angelica, and I just looked and I said, "God bless you, I'm praying for you," and he just went ballistic. I just kept walking. I said, "God bless you," and just kept walking.
See, that's my tactic. Confuse them with radical Christian charity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You never know.
Well, which is what you do every week, of course.
Yeah, we confuse people every week.
We confuse people every week with radical charity and more. No.
Well, it is interesting. So this would be a great example of that tonight. We've got an encore of a show that aired a few years ago with Dr. Kenneth Parker, who teaches at Duquesne, and he comes from the Pilgrim Holiness Church background, and he actually dealt with some serious anti-Catholicism in his own family. On his way into the church, a big part of his story was embracing John Henry Newman, and now he's a Newman scholar, which big surprise.
Wow.
But yeah, I mean, I think with families, because sometimes the anti-Catholicism that you and I experience can come from the people closest to us, and maybe people who even have a little bit of experience with Catholicism, just enough to be dangerous, and sometimes they just need to see us be holy people. And to see that what we have embraced in the Catholic faith is making a difference. And sometimes that's a long process, and that can be very frustrating. And I hope that his story tonight really helps some people who might be in that situation. Maybe they came back to faith recently, and everybody thinks that they're judging them because they go to church now. That maybe they'll just see your silent commitment to being a person of truth, beauty, and goodness, and maybe that'll make an impact.
You know, you just got to love them. That's what I say. And I remember, always remember when Deacon Dom and I were first starting in the formation process, and one of the deacons on the formation team, when the wives and the husbands in the program were together, he said a big part of Christianity is just showing up and being there. You
know? Well, not only that, Teresa, I'm actually not that worried about people who hate our guts and are coming at us guns blazing. On some deep, weird level, they care
they know
about us.
What the church is, and
they care
about
us, or they wouldn't be doing it. The people you got to worry about are the people who don't care about anything.
Yeah. And there's something there, whether they realize it, that is challenging them about the faith, that they feel so compelled to do what they're doing. Well, my friend, always great catching up with you. Fun being on the program with you this morning. And of course, so we love having you here every week. And we look forward to next Monday, God willing, our next Journey Home Highlights with Matt Swain. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Teresa. Keep confusing people with radical charity.
You too. Let's continue the fight. Onward, Christian soldiers. You're great. Matt Swaim, of course, from the Sunrise Morning Show and Journey Home. We'll be right back on a Monday morning. And speaking of radical charity and all kinds of great stuff, a wonderful evangelist, Dr. Marlon De La Torre, is going to be joining us. We'll be right back. It's great when good friends and old friends, not old in terms of age, but people we've known for a while who do great work in the Catholic Church, come through our studios, and my wonderful tea team with EWTN says, "Hey, we've got these great people in. You want to sit them down at the microphone and talk to them?" And I say, "Yes, please," including my friend, Dr. Marlon De La Torre, who currently serves as a senior director for the Department of Evangelization in the wonderful Catholic Diocese of Columbus. He also served in a similar position, and that's where we first met, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. I could go on about his bio. He's got books, he's got articles, he's an expert on Catholic education, Catholic theology, church doctrine, And he's an all-around great guy, but I'm sure he would say his most important role is as a husband and a father.
Amen.
And that is one of the reasons, my friend, you're in studio this week and doing some interviews to talk about fatherhood. Good morning. Great to catch up
Good
with you again.
Good morning, T. It's a long time no hear. I'm tickled to death to be able to be with you right now.
All right, so you are in studio with us. Mm-hmm. We greatly appreciate that. You're going to be doing some shows. Tell us the lineup, where you're going to be, so people can tune in.
Yeah, other than this, we're doing a Jim and Joy.
Great.
And we're going to discuss just a little bit of everything related to family, spiritual warfare, the role of the father, fatherhood, a little bit of my book on Screwtape Letters and the Catechism, mm-hmm. and the genesis behind that. But really to focus on, all right, what is the role of family, fatherhood, the requirement and really the obligation and the moral identity of fatherhood in particular, especially as a spiritual warrior, a protector of wife and children. And I think that's an important topic because we tend to lose focus on the side of what is authentic manhood, fatherhood, and what should be my role as a dad, so to speak, for my wife and children. And that's, I think we're going to dive into that, I think, in over two segments for today, and I believe discuss that with Doug Keck as well, I think.
Great.
On Wednesday. So.
Awesome. Let's talk a little bit about what you're seeing. You know, you've served in several prominent positions of the evangelization and elsewhere in the church. What are you seeing in terms of the role of the family? Do you think we're getting better at addressing these issues? Because fatherhood is still such a problem. If you go to, and you know this, you're mm-hmm. the expert, but if you look at prisons, for example, mm-hmm. or if you look at abortion, you look at these different issues, there seems to be so many direct connections mm-hmm. to a lack of fatherhood, an abuse of a father. Mm-hmm. It's huge, isn't it?
It is, and it's difficult to try to itemize the different genesis of what's happening to fatherhood or the role of family. What I will say is this, to answer your question, there is a subtle renaissance on trying to re-identify what it means to be a man. And I see that amongst young men trying to discover their identity and their role. But as they're going through that process of a journey and trying to discern, what am I supposed to do? They have no frame of reference, meaning that mm-hmm. however they were raised by their fathers or whatever lack of masculinity they received, they're trying to compensate that. And that makes it even more challenging in their ability to discern how to be a man, how to be a brother, how to be a father and a husband. And that's what I see currently in the foray, especially of young adult men, is they're trying to identify with God. They want a relationship with God, but there's two facets to that. One, all right, do they believe in our Lord? Do they have a personal prayer life? Are they sacrificial in their demeanor? Or are they spiritually deferent to our Lord? At the same time, are they able to do that with another fellow human being in terms of servitude? And that becomes really the challenge. So when you want to get into a relationship, when a young man is trying to discern, am I called to marriage? How do I serve someone? They really don't know how yet. And that's what I currently see in the current state of affairs and what I see with young couples or even young married couples that we counsel when they go through marriage prep. The young man has no idea how to be a servant to his spouse. And they're tied to this idea of receptivity because of their background or because of media or whatever they do. So they don't know how to give to their future bride. And that's what we've seen consistently over the last decade, especially in the areas of formation, marriage preparation, and just the role of manhood.
So how do we change that attitude? Because it's not about servanthood in the sense of you're slaving and you're never getting any respect from mm-hmm. your wife, or there's no partnership, or there's no give and take. It is about understanding the role, and especially what St. Paul talks about in, you know, wives love your husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, which mm-hmm. means, of course, Jesus died for the church. That idea of self-giving love, mm-hmm. it's for both husband and wife, but I think even more so for the man in terms of what he is supposed to do for the marriage.
Well, I think there's this secular mentality of return on investment. And that's what I hear, what I see amongst young men. It's like, well, if I give this to my wife, I should receive something in return. And I tell young men that that is absolutely false. You are to give expecting nothing in return. This is the premise of carrying your cross or having this understanding of what we call redemptive suffering in the church, in that you bear the struggles that are on earth for the sake of Christ, for the sake of himself. And this is why our path to heaven is based on this redemptive act of suffering. And so when I tell that to young men for the first time, they kind of look at me bewildered and they're asking, well, I've never heard that before. I thought it's a give and take. It's like, no, it's not a give and take in that perspective. That's more of a sociological understanding that you're going to survive in a partnership. What's beyond that? You're you're living to die for this bride. You're living to die for your children. That is the role of fatherhood. If you and that your aim ultimately is to get them to heaven. I was having a conversation with my wife the other day, and we both looked at each other and we said, our aim is to get each other to heaven. And we stopped right there. That was it. And and that should be part of the language and the nomenclature that we're trying to discern and get through to our young men in particular, because I believe that's what's missing.
I think, too, and by the way, if you're just joining us on a Monday morning on Catholic Connection, 34 minutes past the hour, having a great conversation about marriage and fatherhood with Dr. Marlon De La Torre, currently serving as a head of evangelization for the Catholic Diocese of Columbus. He is in Irondale to do some great interviews with Doug Keck and, of course, Jim and Joy At Home with Jim and Joy. I think sometimes we don't emphasize the beauty and the happiness that comes from that self-sacrifice. Sometimes I think maybe we scare people at saying, oh, you have to give out, give. But the joy comes in laying down your life.
Oh, absolutely. I think there's less pressure when you know that you're giving of yourself to someone and there's no expectation and that you see that the person benefit from that fruit. I want my wife to extract from me. And when people hear that term, it's like, oh, okay, you're not going to have anything reserved in the tank spiritually. Not true. It's part of my responsibility to pray for her in the morning, to offer up my hour of surrender for her, for the children, because that way I know that whatever happens throughout the day, they're going to take from me willingly and openly. And that's exactly what I'm looking for. If I wake up every day with still something left that was not given to my wife for her need, for my children's needs, there's an issue there. This is what we call basically the journey of surrender on a daily basis. Augustine would emphasize this all the time in the City of God, is that when we walk into the City of God and we see what's happening, the calamity of the world, what are you going to do? How are you going to offer yourself? What is the basic premise of your identity as a child of God? Well, it's to serve. It's to love. It's to know him at all cost. I think that's the beauty that we tend to miss.
And I think once they have children, do you think maybe that changes because they fall head over heels with their child and they realize what that feels like?
It does. Oh, I've seen so many young men who have children for the first time who come to me and say, I have been forever changed. I never knew I would have these emotions, these thoughts. I have to guard this child by whatever means necessary. And you see the change. It's not an ontological change, so to speak, but it's a change of an identity. Now, my wife bore a child. That child is ours. It was made out of love. I've got to take care of this child no matter what. True story, when our oldest was born and we're driving from the hospital home, I literally thought I was driving a bumper car because I was telling people, get away from me, get away from me, get away from the road. It's like, I'm protecting this child, get away from me. So
that's beautiful. More with Dr. De La Torre, who's in studio this week in Irondale at our headquarters. There's some great interviews. You can see why we brought him in. And we'll have more with Dr. De La Torre on Father's Day and also his Screwtape Letters book, which is fabulous, and it was republished, updated. We'll talk about that as well. And on a Monday, you're listening to Catholic Connection. Stay tuned. Having a great conversation. It's in time for Father's Day, which is around the corner. In addition to, of course, we have the beautiful Corpus Christi celebration coming up. It's a month of the Sacred Heart, and it is a month to celebrate fathers. Now, I was extremely close to my father, and I believe that a father, and Marlon, please weigh in on this. We're having a great conversation with Dr. Marlon De La Torre, the important role that fathers play in the lives, especially of their daughters. And Marlon, if you're not familiar with his work, I'm sure you are, but just in case, he serves as a director for the Department of Evangelization for the Catholic Diocese of Columbus. He's also Chief Catechetical Consultant for Adventure Catechism Media. He's a professor, national speaker in evangelization, catechesis, catechetics. I could go on, but you should check out his really cool website, knowingisdoing.org, for more information. And we'll also get to his book in a minute. So I know you have girls, and I know your daughters, and they're adorable. They're beautiful. And how do you think, how important is it, do you think, that role of a good father in a young girl's life from a Catholic perspective?
Oh, gosh, if they see how you behave as a father, they're going to look for that same quality and that same character in their future husband.
Bingo.
And that's tantamount. So how I pray, how I treat my wife, how I speak, how I behave in daily basis, how I open the door, all those things they're watching. And see, for a father, you don't realize that this is tantamount to how a daughter creates her Catholic worldview of a future husband. And they need that example. So even in terms of how they dress and the modesty, where my daughters will ask me, Dad, how does this look? And that takes a lot of work to gain the trust of your daughter to ask you, well, Dad, how is this? Is this presentable? Because you establish that environment with your spouse. You establish that environment with your wife because you want that sanctity to be expressed on a daily basis where it becomes normative for your daughter. So the way the father behaves and how he treats his daughter, how he makes time for her and taking a walk with her, for example, as simple as that, weighs the perils of the world and will keep away those things that may distract her from the authentic reality of what it means to seek for or to be an authentic husband, a father, and what she would look for in those qualities. It's vital.
Mm-hmm. It's huge. And I know that it's funny, and you know my husband, Deacon Dom, and he's a lot like my father, and that's what attracted me to him. I mean, obviously, in addition to being Italian-American, it was his personality, mm-hmm. very calm, mm-hmm. an engineer, very organized, mm-hmm. you know, very loving, but very different than me in terms of a personality. But he reminded me in so many ways of my father, and I think that's a very good thing. Let's talk a little bit about your book, because mm-hmm. I know you're going to be revisiting that with Doug and also on At Home with Jim and Joy. The title of it and the whole idea behind it is fascinating to me.
Yeah.
It really is.
You know what? I shared the story before that when I was teaching high school religion, I was a high school principal for years, and I was the chair of the religion department, and my sophomores were like really discombobulated as sophomores would be. They think they're glad they're not freshmen. They can't wait to be juniors. But so they're in that no man's phase of morality. And mm-hmm. we're going to do intro to morality for the year. And I was like, nah, there's something off here. And one of the kids brought up to the attention, hey, what's this book called Screwtape Letters? And I was like, that's it. So boys and girls, what we're going to do is this. We're going to walk through Screwtape Letters. And half of them didn't know what it was. So I explained mm-hmm. the premise of the book, the author, and I said, look, we're going to try to debunk the devil through the catechism by reading Screwtape. And they all got fascinated and their eyes perked up because anything evil, for whatever reason, seemed to be happy about. But anyways, yeah, go figure. So that was the genesis of the book. And the first version was more an educational piece for educators. All right, this is how you do it. This is what you should do. Here's the dialogue. Here are the questions. Here's mm-hmm. the inference of spiritual warfare. The second version dives deeper into spiritual warfare. And really how to weigh in on the perils of Screwtape Wormwood, our daily Screwtape and Wormwood that we deal with, and how to combat that effectively through learning of your faith, through the catechism. And so that book has been wildly successful. Both have been. I mean, they've been in print, the first one since 11, then second one now going on a year. And what I get in feedback from people is, I just never thought it would work this way. I never saw how evil works or manifests itself, and that we have all the tools to answer and combat that. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. that's really been the second version of this book.
I think one of the biggest points, of course, and I'm going to paraphrase, but you know it, back and forth and inside out, about how one of the biggest tricks of the devil is to convince people he doesn't exist.
Exactly. Oh, Lord. It's almost a calamity with individual thinking, well, if I'm a good person, I should be all right. Nothing really is going to harm me. He's like, well, that's necessarily true. It's the fact that evil is allowed to exist for a particular reason if we seek grace. So evil's premise is to make sure that you don't seek that grace. God's antidote is, well, he allows it to manifest, but it's not your king. And you can seek the grace to dispel that at any time. And people don't realize that. And they think that if they're spiritually complacent in a good way, I should be fine. But again, they don't see the battle between vice and virtue. And so it's literally everywhere.
Yeah. And it's interesting, too, that they don't want to believe in the devil, but yet they're fascinated by books and movies on exorcisms, even if they're most of the time not accurate, because I think deep down they know. Mm-hmm. But the important thing is to challenge ourselves and to understand what's going on with that. That's why I'm so appreciative of your work. So how long are you in town for? How long are you going to be in
Jen? I believe we're going to be here till Wednesday. I think Wednesday afternoon.
Well, yeah, you're in good hands. Have you been there before, to the headquarters?
I have. See, the first time was back in 11 with Father Mitch when the first version of the book came out. So I was here literally 14 years ago. And then I was on EWTN Español, I think 7 years later here. So this is my third time here. But when we lived in Tennessee, I was there for 8 years. We were able to at least do the 4-hour drive, visit the shrine, and come see
the shrine.
Yeah, yeah. We're going to see that tomorrow. So yeah, that's on the bucket list again to see. I mean, I could just live there.
Oh, isn't it beautiful? I mean, we were back there in February to put the finishing touches on my Saint series based on the book. And Mother Angelica, you know, you and I are huge fans of the town of Assisi. She did such an amazing job of making the shrine, that whole area just looks so much like Assisi. It just transports you there.
It does.
Well, my friend, listen, I'm so glad that you're in studio. I'm glad you came in with us today. And we're going to let you go. I know you have a busy day. We've got some Bible verses we have to discuss with our friend Gail Buckley.
Amen.
And tell Amy and the kids I said hello. And the invitation stands for you guys to come and visit.
Consider done. Dom. We'll get there.
All right, my dear. God bless.
God bless
we'll look
you.
For you this week on the EWTN television.
Great.
My friend, Dr. Marlon De La Torre from the Diocese of Columbus, Ohio. Of course, he also worked closely with us in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Has a great background. Check out his really cool website, knowingisdoing.org. His books are there as well. It is time to take a look at our scripture verse with our own Gail Buckley of Catholic Scripture Study International. Gail, this is one of those verses that really challenges us. It's from Sirach. Can you share it with us this morning, my dear?
Yes, I'm having a hard time hearing you today, Teresa, for some reason.
Okay, sorry about that, but I'll just turn the microphone over to you. Go ahead.
Okay, right. Like you said, our verse today is from Sirach, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and it says, "My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials. Be sincere of heart and steadfast, and do not be impetuous in times of adversity. Accept whatever happens to you, and in periods of humiliation, be patient." You know, I think this passage is very straightforward and honest because it prepares us for the reality that, you know, discipleship includes, you know, suffering, and that this suffering is not punishment, but purification. God doesn't promise an easy life for those who follow him. Actually, it's usually quite the opposite. And the moment we give ourselves more fully to God, you know, whether it's through deepening conversion or a new ministry or simply saying yes to his will, we're told that to prepare for trials. And why? Well, because God puts us, you know, it puts us at odds with the world. When we are serving God, we're at odds with the world, and that causes problems. And also because God uses trials to form us. This passage goes on to say, "For in fire, gold is tested, and the chosen in the crucible of humiliation." And so just like gold has to be heated to remove the impurities, and our souls are purified through adversity, God allows suffering, not to harm us, you know, but strengthen us and to refine us. Suffering can bring us to our knees, and a lot of times it does. And from that posture, we usually, or hopefully, begin to trust or to surrender or to grow. And when you notice that Sirach doesn't tell us to be brilliant, strong, or successful, he says, "Be sincere of heart and steadfast." God doesn't expect perfection. You know, he asks for faithfulness. He asks for our hearts to be real and to trust us, him, and not to run away when things get hard. And that's difficult sometimes. Being steadfast doesn't mean we never feel or feel fear or pain. It means we don't give up when things come, you know, bad things happen to us. We stay rooted, and we keep showing up in prayer and going to the sacraments and doing good, even when we feel discouraged. In verse, this doesn't mean, you know, that we don't feel tempted to walk away. You know, it's very hard to go through difficult times and trust God to get things done for us. But because, you know, we cling to God, we'll be helped. And that's not, you know, just a comforting idea. It's a divine guarantee. God tells us to come to him. So if you're going through something difficult right now, and maybe it's an illness or a family wound or, you know, just spiritual dryness maybe, don't panic. You know, don't despair. Remember, gold is tested in fire, and you're being refined, and your trials are not wasted. Cling to God. Be sincere. Be steadfast. Hope in him. And in the end, you know, he will raise you up, not just out of difficulty, but, you know, to holiness. Yeah. We become holier when we suffer because we come through it. And I always say, when I'm going through a difficult time, you know, that I know there's a light at the end of this dark tunnel. And that's what helps me get through, because it, you know, we say, well, tomorrow's another day, and that's the way I try to look at it. God's going to be with us through the whole thing, even if we don't feel his presence. we know that we can get through it because he's with us. And so just hang in there and keep pushing forward.
And many other verses, Jesus told us also that if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us, right? Exactly. So why should we think that we're going to be the exception?
Amen. That's true. It really is. And we all, like what you were talking about earlier, what the world is like today is so chaotic. There's so much things going on. I'm not in the middle of what's going on right now in California, but I feel it. I feel this
Me
so
too.
Mm-hmm. upset about it and thinking, how can we ever get through all this? There's so much going on everywhere. But we need to remember that God's with us. He's in the middle of this. He's right there with us, even if we don't feel it. And we just have to trust in him and depend on him and cling to him, as our verse says. And it will go away sooner or later. It might get worse for a while, but in the end, God prevails, you know, and we will be okay.
Yeah, and we need to pray for all situations and also pray especially for our law enforcement because they're being treated horribly.
Yes.
And there are several of them that were already hurt. It's awful. It's just awful what's going on. But you know what? God is still in control and everything happens for a reason. We may not see it right away, but we can learn from it. And one of my favorite verses, as you know, Gail, is Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. If we just say to the Lord, okay, this situation that I'm dealing with right now, it really stinks. I don't like it. I'm not happy about it. I'm not like the great saints who say, give me this or give me that. But I know that I'm going to learn something. So you just let me know in your timing what I'm supposed to learn from this. And I'll try to, as my mother used to say, offer it up. Gail, always great to speak with you.
Absolutely.
Gail Buckley from our Catholic Scripture Study. Of course, she is our Bible lady with our Scripture Verse of the Week. Jot this down for your, you know, I would say spiritual refreshment and a reminder that God is with us. Sirach 2, verse 5, and it's a very powerful verse and a reminder, as Jesus said, look, you know, in this world, we will have trouble, but take heart. Another great verse, because he has overcome the world. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up on hour number 2 of Catholic Connection. Don't want to miss it. Stay tuned. Do hope your Monday morning is going well. We're hoping we make it better by all the different important issues we talk about. Everything from a Catholic perspective, of course. Universal, one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Coming up in hour number 2 on EWTN's Radio Extra, we have our Tease 2 Cents. A very interesting op-ed that my friend Marcy sent me in the New York Post. Why there is no shame in corporate America boycotting all the different pride events during this so-called quote-unquote Pride Month. And Father John Ricardo always said that, you know, those on the other side of the issues, of course, we pray for them, and those who are so anti-Catholic in whatever way, they always just go a little bit too far. And this is what's happening with these corporations now feeling freedom to push back a little bit, and we'll discuss that in 2 cents. And then I'm very honored to have Erica O'Connell on with us. She's legal counsel on Alliance Defending Freedom Center for Public Policy. There was a measure recently passed in the good state of Nebraska protecting female athletes. Well, there you go. Thanks be to God. And Nebraska is joining a growing number of states that are doing this. And this, I think, is something, too, that ties in with this so-called Pride Month in terms of what's going on. So many people have had it with this nonsense. I mean, you know, we were just talking about that, Richard and I, last week. It's like there's so many physical differences, and God designed us this way between men and women. And what I want to know, and this is a question I'll ask Erica, where are all these women's libbers? And they even eat their own, with Martina Navratilova speaking out about this strongly, and they're just trying to wipe her off the map and cancel her. That'll be our discussion in the second hour. Again, it's on EWTN Radio Extra in our app. It's coming to you in about 3 minutes. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's hour number two of Catholic Connection, as you just heard, a production of EWTN. It is Monday, June 9th, and thank you for listening. And I hope you're enjoying the show today. If you're listening to us on the app or on EWTN Radio Extra, or if you switched over from one of our affiliates, we're grateful for your listenership. And we have a great lineup, as we always try to do, coming up in the second hour of the program in 2 cents. I want to take a look at what's happening in the corporate world, and I think this is very, very significant. My friend Marcy, who works with me at Teresa Tomeo Communications, sent me this very well-done editorial, an op-ed, as we say in the biz, in the New York Post, regarding how so many people in corporate America are pushing back against this extreme leftist so-called same-sex agenda, transgenderism, all these different pride events, and how the movement is losing all kinds of money. And they're beginning to panic, and they're blaming conservatives as opposed to looking at themselves and looking in the mirror and saying, you know, maybe we've gone too far with this stuff. Maybe we need to respect people and not try to force people or strong arm them into doing something. So we'll take a look at that. And just a reminder that this is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, of Corpus Christi, such beautiful events coming up. And of course, just celebrating Pentecost over the weekend. So talk about that in 2 cents. Then two segments with Erica O'Connell, which ties in, I think, with our 2 cents discussion. We'll have her on to talk about some great news out of Nebraska. The legislature there passing a measure that is going to protect female athletes in sports. What a concept. And Nebraska, by the way, joining a number of other states across the U.S. I think there's 29 or 30 states that have similar measures protecting female athletes. I mean, it's really crazy if you think about it that we had to go to this level to actually bring this up and get legislation passed to prevent biological males who are built completely differently than women, biological males from competing in women's sports. What? And as I was saying at the end of the first hour, you look at someone like a Martina Navratilova, a superstar in the tennis world, right? And she has been speaking out against this. She's pretty much by herself, with the exception of some conservative athletes, and by her own admission, she's nothing, you know, near conservative, but this is wrong. So where are all these other female athletes and these women's where's the National Organization for Women on this? That drives me absolutely nuts. When you think of how hard women have worked to move ahead in the sports world and what they've accomplished, and it's all being wiped out by these leftist agendas, it's very sad. So that's coming up on this edition of Catholic Connection, hour number two here on EWTN Radio Extra. Quickly, I want to send you to my Facebook page if you'd like to see some really fun photos and also a fun video I did this weekend. Deacon Dom and I were really trying to take off and go somewhere each weekend. And being in central Italy, that's not difficult to do. That's one of the reasons why we chose to live here. And so we drove a little bit south, about an hour south of us, and went back to this adorable, very special place called the Civita, C-I-V-I-T-A, Civita Bagno Reggio. It's right across the valley from Bagno Reggio, okay, in northern Lazio, and only about 15 minutes from Lago di Bolsena and about a half hour from Orvieto. Orvieto is technically on the other side of Umbria, but that is a great area to hang. I mean, there's so much to see there and so much to do. But anyway, we decided, we always said it was on our bucket list to do the Il Dolce Far Niente thing, the sweetness of doing nothing, and getting a room at the Civita. We've been there. We've taken groups there. It's a beautiful place. Very tiny, tiny town. It's known as the floating city because it looks like when the clouds come, because it's up so high in the mountains and it's so small, it looks like it's floating in the clouds. And they also refer to it as the dying city because a type of clay or dirt that it sits on is eroding. And so the area around the town keeps getting smaller and smaller, but it's a fascinating place. And we did find a beautiful room, very inexpensive, I was telling Richard. And literally we sat out on the balcony and did nothing. We did the Il Dolce Far Niente thing. We went to dinner. We had a nice dinner and whatnot in the little town, but spent hours just looking over the valley and laughing and talking and praying. So there's pictures there of the town and the video. And if you want to know more about Il Dolce Far Niente, I would highly recommend getting my EWTN book, Italy Shrines and Wonders, and also checking out my Saints series, which is based on the book. And you can get that at EWTN.com/saints. All right, that's the end of the commercial, although I think you really enjoy it. And it's more than a commercial. It really is about our spirituality, about slowing down and really remembering who's in charge. Be still and know that He is God and we are not God. All right. The National Weather Service says we're in for some rough weather. Damaging winds, a few tornadoes, and isolated severe hail still possible across the southeastern part of the country into the upper Ohio Valley. That will happen today. Strong to severe thunderstorms may bring excessive rainfall, flooding to the North Gulf Coast in Pennsylvania into upstate New York. And very warm temperatures are forecast across portions of the Pacific Northwest and the southern Great Basin and also other parts of the southern U.S. So that's a look at the forecast here on a Monday. It's already 5 minutes past the hour, and it's time to check the news here on EWTN. On the solemnity of Pentecost, which concludes the Easter season, the Holy Father praying the Regina Caeli with pilgrims in St. Peter's Square, of course, yesterday, ahead of the traditional Marian prayer of Easter, as Catholic News Agency tells us, the Holy Father recalling the Holy Spirit has a power to bring peace to our hearts and our war-torn world. The Spirit, he says, shatters our inner chains and transforms us. Let us invoke from the Holy Spirit the gift of peace, he added. May there be, above all, peace in our hearts. Only a peaceful heart can spread peace in families, in society, and in international relations. The Holy Father noting the risen Christ Spirit bands or can open paths of reconciliation wherever there is war. May he enlighten those in power, he said, and grant them the courage to make gestures of de-escalation and dialogue. Pope Leo XIV on Saturday, meanwhile, urging Catholics to embrace the Holy Spirit as a source of freedom and grace, addressing a crowd of some 70,000-plus during his first Pentecost as Pope, and calling on the faithful to adopt the way of the Beatitudes to spread the gospel message. The Holy Father addressing a massive crowd estimated by the Vatican, as we mentioned, at around 70,000 in St. Peter's on Saturday, during a prayer vigil as part of the festivities of the Jubilee of Ecclesial Movements, Associations, and New Communities. New York lawmakers could vote today on a measure that would legalize assisted suicide across the state of Michigan. The controversial legislation, dubbed the Medical Aid in Dying Act, would allow a doctor to prescribe life-ending drugs to people with 6 months or less to live. Members of the Catholic Church and disability rights advocates oppose the bill, for among other things, arguing it does not have enough safeguards in place to prevent abuse. And in other news this morning, we have a big story that's developing outside of Los Angeles. President Trump says he's ready to enforce law and order as anti-ICE protesters continue in L.A. The president speaking to reporters briefly on his way to Camp David on Sunday.
And if we see danger to our country and to our citizens, we'll be very, very strong in terms of law and order. It's about law and order.
The comments come after the president ordered the deployment of 2,000 members of the California National Guard. That's a big story, again, that keeps developing and it keeps growing. California's Governor Gavin Newsom, by the way, criticizing the move. He's calling it purposefully inflammatory. Meanwhile, the LAPD says at least 60 people have been arrested during the anti-immigration enforcement protests in Los Angeles. California Highway Patrol taking command of law enforcement along the 101 freeway after protests shut down both sides on Sunday, with the organization arresting 17 people. One person arrested Sunday allegedly throwing a Molotov cocktail at an officer. And the police chief there, Jim McDonald, says his officers are indeed facing more and more potentially deadly violence during the protests.
Individuals out there shooting commercial-grade fireworks at our officers, that can kill you.
He also says officers have had to watch out for even concrete flying at them.
They'll take backpacks, and the backpack will have a cinder block in it. They have a hammer, and they'll break up the cinder block and use that, pass it around to throw at officers, to throw at cars, and throw at other people.
One rioter hurling rocks through the windshield of a Border Patrol pickup truck, wounding the agents inside. Images released by the Department of Homeland Security show buildings throughout Los Angeles that have been defaced with graffiti of violent messages such as "Kill ICE." He adds that some of the demonstrators are not from the city, but there just to cause chaos, saying that there's groups that organize just to go out and protest. He also says violence takes away from the message and the root of any demonstration. And House Speaker Mike Johnson says President Trump is showing leadership in sending National Guard troops into Los Angeles over the objection of the governor there. Johnson also defending Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth's call to place U.S. Marines from Camp Pendleton on high alert.
One of our core principles is maintaining peace through strength. We do that on foreign affairs and domestic affairs as well. I don't think that's heavy-handed.
Again, National Guard troops again arriving early yesterday morning in downtown Los Angeles. More protests are expected, with local activists calling for a mass demonstration to continue. And the president's proclamation banning travel from 12 countries, citing security risks, is now in effect. The move fully restricts entry of nationals from 12 countries. The list includes Afghanistan, Iran, Haiti, Somalia, and Sudan. People from seven countries will have partial restrictions, including Cuba and Venezuela. And the U.S. Department of State, according to Catholic News Agency, plans to destroy a reserve of artificial contraceptives that was previously set aside for distribution in developing countries through foreign aid programs. The stockpile, including birth control pills, condoms, and long-term implantable contraceptives, is worth more than $12 million. A senior department official confirming to CNA that officials had concerns that some of the non-governmental organizations previously contracted to distribute contraceptives may have taken part in programs that performed coercive abortions or involuntary sterilization. According to the official, the DOS is destroying after the products to comply with President Donald Trump's executive order to reinstate the Mexico City policy, which bans taxpayer funding of organizations that promote abortion and forced sterilization abroad. President Volodymyr Zelensky is saying Ukraine needs to respond to Russia's aggression with force. Appearing on ABC's This Week, he said that was a reason for last week's strikes on warplanes deep inside Russia.
We have to prepare such plans because Russia can't, because we don't know, we don't really know if they will stop this war. They don't want. They don't want to stop the war. This is the problem.
Zelensky is saying he believes that 34% of Russia's strategic aircraft were actually destroyed. Speaking in both English and Ukrainian, he also said he wants President Trump to put more pressure on Russia, including stronger sanctions to help bring about an end to the war. And Mark Mayfield tells us, speaking of ABC News, the news organization suspending senior national correspondent Terry Moran following a social media post criticizing the president and his top aide, Stephen Miller.
Moran called Trump and Miller world-class haters in the since-deleted post, saying Miller is richly endowed with the capacity for hatred, while Trump's hatred is only the means to an end, and that end is his own glorification. An ABC News spokesperson said in a statement Moran had been suspended, saying ABC News stands for objectivity and impartiality in its news coverage. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And finally, in our news segment on a busy Monday morning, June 9, 2025, a new study suggesting teen night owls might be more impulsively self-destructive. Researchers using information from 210 teens who completed questionnaires to measure their impulsivity and sleep patterns. The teens providing saliva samples and wore a sleep tracking device. The study finding teens who like to stay up late were more likely to act impulsively when experiencing negative emotions. Researchers say parents may be able to help their teens by encouraging normal sleep hours. Interesting study. When we come back, a look at what's happening in America during this so-called Pride Month. Companies are pushing back and saying, no, we're not going to support that. We'll be right back. We're having a beautiful June, and specifically a beautiful Monday in June. It's June 9, 2025. You're listening to the second hour of EWTN's Catholic Connection with yours truly, TT on CC, Teresa Tomeo on Catholic Connection, EWTN Radio Extra, and of course our app at EWTN.com. You can find us there and all kinds of other great programming, both radio, TV, and of course online, including once Dr. Marlon De La Torre, our guest who was in the first hour with us, finishes taping, that will be available to you as well, and I highly encourage you to watch his programs with Jim and Joy Pinto, At Home with Jim and Joy, and also Bookmark with our very own Doug Keck. Okay, so my friend Marcy sent me this op-ed in the New York Post, and I thought it was very, very well done in terms of looking at just how far things have gotten in terms of what some companies have had to put up with or felt pressured in some way, shape, or form to bow to the powers that be on the left when it comes to different agendas, especially the LGBTQ agenda during so-called Pride Month. So I'm going to share a little bit of this with you, and then I'm going to comment on it as we go through it. And you can find this on the New York Post, which is nypost.com. And it was, speaking of posts, it was posted, actually published on Saturday, and the writer is Chadwick Moore. So I'm just putting this out there. Why there's no shame in corporate America boycotting LGBT Pride Month. It makes some very, very good points here. Private companies, he says, can do whatever they want, leftists once said, in defense of companies such as Facebook banning conservative speech. But now the tables have turned, and LGBTQ activists have found themselves in a state between panicked and sulky, as their fair-weather friends in corporate America are pulling sponsorships of Pride celebrations this month. As a result, Pride events, he says, across the country are facing budget shortfalls, and activists are blaming everyone but themselves. At least 14 companies, this is huge, 14 companies, including Pepsi, MasterCard, Nissan, Garnier, and others, have dropped or greatly scaled back their financial contributions to annual Pride events nationwide. Anheuser-Busch, makers of Bud Light, also backtrack on Pride sponsorship, and for good reason. The company lost an estimated $395 million after its botched partnership with transgender influencer Dylan Mulvaney, which led to a nationwide boycott back in 2023. Ever since, and this is true, and think about that, that was over 2 years ago. Ever since then, Bud Light has struggled to reposition itself as the good old boys. God and guns, beverage to lukewarm reception. So they're still trying to get that reputation back, and it's not working. Now, he also points out that the financial numbers are grim. Heritage of Pride organizers of New York City's festivities, by far the largest in the nation, facing a $750,000 shortfall this year after nearly a quarter of corporation donations dried up. This followed years of operating at a loss. And in 2022, the group was some $2.7, almost $3 million in the hole, and another $1.2 million the following year. In California, longtime corporate donors ran for the hills when San Francisco Pride Executive Director Suzanne Ford reached out begging for money. Twin Cities Pride has seen longtime corporate sponsorship in Minnesota shift into retreat mode, and now the group is scrambling to meet a $200,000 goal. Organizers in Washington, D.C., Milwaukee, and St. Louis have all reported being ghosted by big companies they once relied upon. All of this, the writer says, is occurring at a time when a dozen companies have withdrawn participation from the Human Rights Campaign Corporate Equity Index, a shakedown scheme used by LGBT nonprofit groups to enforce woke capitalism. Now, for these activists, the reason for all of this is simple. It's simply conservatives and Trump's fault, the article says. There's a lot of fear of repercussions for aligning with our festival, says Wes Shaver, president of Milwaukee Pride. He spoke to the New York Times, joining others who believe companies fear they may be penalized by the White House if they donate to Pride events, citing the administration's efforts to curtail DEI initiatives. When asked about this, the White House didn't respond to multiple requests for comment from the Post. What's equally likely is that everyone, well, and this is a really good point. It's like enough already. Everybody is just fatigued by all of this. The writer describes a collective eye roll at the oversaturation of LGBT themes in culture, combined with all the negative connotations now associated with Pride. It was once considered a niche or a niche event, but it's devolved into a mainstream month-long, and this is very true, orgy of far leftism that looks more like a tent revival beckoning an impending open borders transgender race war. Transgender insanity has swallowed the entire movement, and we're going to be talking about this up next with our guest in just a few minutes, about all the efforts that are taking place around the country trying to protect different groups of people from this agenda. Transgender insanity has swallowed the entire movement and in doing so repelled middle-of-the-road Americans. And this is what I just don't understand, because if you look at the surveys, if you look at the voting, if you look at the research, it's idea of fatigue is very real. And even among people who may not agree with us on other issues, they really do agree when it comes to their children not being pressured, or companies not being pressured, or products not being forced on us, or agendas not being forced on us. I mean, the response from Anheuser-Busch using this transgender influencer, this man who dressed up as a woman, selling Bud Light, as we read earlier, and as I read earlier to you, they're still paying the price for that. And yet they're still trying to go in many ways down this same path. The writer says it's exhausting. And what company in its right mind wants to be tied to all that? While activists say companies are afraid of Trump, see, I just don't think that's true. The same could have been true about Biden. Businesses certainly felt the Democratic gun in their back to start coughing up their woke money during his term. Overall, the corporate retreat from Pride is a good thing for everyone, and it ought to continue. The grotesque parade of political and corporate pandering that's defined so-called Pride over the last 20 years is embarrassing, as any honest, even gay person, would admit. After all, who wants their sex life validated by junk food companies and other questionable companies? It's also alienated plenty of old-timers. The cold corporations are more important to the rotating heritage of Pride than the actual surviving Stonewall veterans. Plenty are still alive and kicking. Former New York City Pride Grand Marshal William Henderson of the Stonewall Veterans Association, who took part in the original Stonewall Rebellion, told the New York Post. Corporate America, however, is a skittish place, and only the most destructive HR managers want business butting in on the culture wars. Now, this last point is another excellent point, and I think it's something that those on the left need to realize. They need to look in the mirror and stop with this heavy pushing of agendas, especially agendas that most Americans disagree with. This is not a 50-50, 60-40 situation. This is usually 90-10, 80-20. The vast majority of people, if you look at the surveys, and this goes back right before the election, even through now, people have had it. If you go back all the way to 2023 with the whole Anheuser-Busch thing. Rather than blaming Republicans for a long-deserved pushback against rainbow totalitarianism, the activists ought to do a better job of policing themselves, embarking on a little soul-searching as to how they became so toxic, and maybe even re-examine their unbridled love of money. I think this is an excellent op-ed that makes a lot of points that we're all, I think, thinking about. We've had enough. Now we pray for those who disagree with us on this issue, and this is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we put them in our Lord's hands, but at the same time, we have a right to support companies that are supporting the things in which we believe as well. And the vast majority of Americans do not agree with this agenda. So it's time to rethink some things. Good article. Why there's no shame in corporate America boycotting LGBT Pride Month. We'll be right back. Nebraska, the latest state to ban transgender students, men identifying as women, from girls' sports. Thanks be to God. On the phone with us is Erica O'Connell. She's been with us before, legal counsel and Alliance Defending Freedom, Center for Public Policy. So, Erica, this is really good news. A number of states are doing this. Tell us about LB 89 in Nebraska. Good morning.
Hi, good morning, Teresa. Thanks so much for having me on to share with you all about the victory last week in Nebraska, where Governor Pillen signed into law critical protections, keeping men out of women's sports and ensuring fair play for young women and girls in Nebraska. They became the 27th state to enact these protections into law.
Were you surprised by the good news, or did you expect it to go this way?
Well, it was really a heroic effort by the sponsor of the bill, Senator Kathleen Kauth. She has been just a champion for women and girls in Nebraska trying to push through these protections. And now, originally, the bill called the Stand With Women Act, it sought to ensure protection not only for sports, but also for private spaces, trying to keep men out of women's restrooms, locker rooms, shower facilities, or overnight stays. And there was a lot of pushback, even from Republican members of the Nebraska legislature. And so the bill was amended in the final hour to remove, sadly, those protections for women's private spaces. So it was hard fought, but it was just a huge victory to be able to get that first step and ensure that women's sports are kept for women only.
So are they going to go back and try to get those the private spaces protected? Because that's huge as well.
Absolutely. And she's already made it clear that she's going to be back next year to continue fighting for Nebraska's women and girls. And in fact, Teresa, there are now 18 states that have these protections for privacy. So we've seen the tide turn with the women's sports movement, and now an increasing number of states are recognizing the importance of having to enshrine this common sense definitions of male and female, common sense safeguards to keep men out of women's intimate spaces, having to enact that into law. So we've now seen 18 states. We're hopeful that we'll continue seeing that momentum. And even in places like Maine, for example, this session, they are trying to protect women's spaces, protect women's sports under the threat of investigation from the Trump administration and the Department of Justice because of Maine policies that are allowing males to compete on women's sports, allowing males to gain access to women's restrooms and private spaces.
Talking with attorney Erica O'Connell, legal counsel and Alliance Defending Freedom Center for Public Policy, on the good news out of Nebraska, signing a measure of the governor last week on June 4th, protecting female athletes. And this did not have, as Erica mentioned, the issue of the private spaces, but they're still working on that. Now, legally, can the groups who were supporting men in women's sports, could they take this up to the Supreme Court or a federal appeals court? Or do you think this is going to be, this is done, at least this area in Nebraska? What do you think?
Well, so there is a case pending, two cases pending before the U.S. Supreme Court that are challenges brought against Idaho and West Virginia's women's sports laws, which are virtually identical to the law that has been passed in Nebraska. And so likely we will, groups may wait to see how those play out. And we really are hopeful that the Supreme Court is going to take up this issue and uphold these fairness in women's sports laws as constitutional and as a correct application of what Title IX is seeking to do, which is to create equal educational opportunities for women and girls. That's why we have Title IX. That's why we have women's sports as a separate category, because we recognize that there are physiological differences between the sexes and that in order to give women equal educational opportunities, that includes athletics. That includes giving them their own sports where they can compete, where they can, you know, compete for that top podium spot, for scholarships, for championships. And this also carries just into their success later in life. Over 90% of female executives participated in, high school or collegiate sports. And so women's ability to compete in sports against only other women is really just crucial for, their self-esteem and success later in life. And so we're hoping that the Supreme Court is just going to be able to weigh in and uphold Idaho and West Virginia's laws, which then would ensure that Nebraska and many of these other states' laws are sound and constitutional and just settle the question once and for all.
Erica, what are those involved in sports and some of the young women who are at the press conference and others who are concerned about this saying about the future of women's sports without measures like this one?
Well, there would be no women's sports without measures like this one. And there's a lot of brave young women who have been speaking out on this. Our clients, for example, Selena Stoll, she was one of the first to speak out on this, and we filed a lawsuit on her behalf years ago in 2020, challenging Connecticut's policy that allowed men in the women's sports and that kept Selena from advancing to state championships and finals because a man was able to take her spot. And so, you know, there is a real recognition that without these laws safeguarding women's sports, there will be no women's sports. So this Nebraska law, it, like many of the other laws, creates categories. It requires sports to be designated either as male, female, or co-ed. And by doing that, it gives everybody an opportunity to compete in sports. The question is just, where is it most fair? And it is most fair based on your biology, because biology is the single biggest driver of athletic performance. And so just rooting these laws in biology, defining what it means to be a male and a female, rooted in biological reality that there are only two sexes and that our sex corresponds to our natural reproductive function. And it's just basic common sense. But these laws are really crucial to ensure that women continue having a space.
Yeah, there's so much to talk about. We're going to continue the conversation on the other side of the break with our guest, Erica O'Connell, Legal Counsel for Alliance Defending Freedom Center for Public Policy. We're looking at a particular measure, this one signed last week by the governor in Nebraska, but this is happening, as she mentioned, thanks be to God, around the country. And we have 27 states so far. In addition, there's also 18 states trying to come up with other laws protecting women. Now, that didn't happen in Nebraska. They had to move that portion of the bill out, but at least they signed the measure protecting women's sports. I mean, Erica and I were talking off air before the first segment. Who would have thunk it? I mean, who would have thunk that this would even be an issue, that we've had to actually take this to various level in terms of different types of adjudication, to whatever courts or to a state legislature? Or it is just so out of control when we look at the lack of common sense with this in terms of men competing in women's sports. It is just really how far, unfortunately, we've come. But thanks be to God for brave people standing up, including our guest, Erica. More on this topic when we come back and what we can do as concerned Catholic Christians to make a difference. Stay tuned. Good signs in Nebraska standing up for women and women's sports, a measure signed last week by the governor protecting women from men who want to participate. We're talking with attorney Erica O'Connell, legal counsel for Alliance Defending Freedom Center for Public Policy, directly involved in this case. So, Erica, we were talking during the break, and we want to hear some of the stories of the young women, these brave young women who stood up for women's sports, but when do you think this really started? Because it seems like just, I know it hasn't been overnight, but it's like transgender everywhere. I was even sharing an article, a very good op-ed piece that I was sharing with my listeners before you came on with us in the New York Post today, talking about how all of these so-called pride events, not that we're promoting these pride events, but even those have been taken over by this push for transgenderism. It's everywhere, and it's getting uglier and uglier. So when do you think this really started to become an issue and make headlines? What did you see legally with this?
Yeah, well, it's been a very dangerous trend, and I think it's just been rapidly accelerating since 2020. In 2020, Idaho became the first state to enact the Fairness in Women's Sports Act to protect women's sports. But also in 2020, the Supreme Court handed down its decision in Bostock, which was a Title VII case. It dealt with employment discrimination, but you saw the court there defining sex in a way that reached sexual orientation and gender identity. And from that, we saw the Biden administration completely extract from there and try to expand that ruling to reach Title IX. So there were many efforts throughout the Biden administration to try to redefine sex to include sexual orientation and gender identity. Alliance Defending Freedom pushed back on that in a series of lawsuits that were filed to stop the proposed rules that were going to redefine sex in Title IX. And the court issued a nationwide injunction, basically halting those rules from ever taking effect, because it would erase women's sports and it would erase the meaning of sex, the meaning of being male and female. And the court in that case said it would turn Title IX on its head to interpret sex to mean gender identity, where it would just erase the female category. And it's very clear that in Title IX, as that law is intended, discrimination based on sex means discrimination based on being male or female. And now, luckily, with the Trump administration, we have seen the return to common sense with Trump's executive order keeping men out of women's sports. And that has just really built off of the momentum of states that are individually enacting to protect women's sports. And now with the Trump administration saying there are only two sexes, saying there's only male and female, and that men should not have a place in women's sports. And they've been investigating states. They're investigating Maine. I believe they're investigating Minnesota. And I'm not sure if you've been following this weekend, Teresa, but, you know, there was a lot of Twitter back and forth about what's going on in Minnesota with Olympic medalist Simone Biles calling out Riley Gaines, who has just been a champion for women and for women's sports. And so we're really seeing the public discourse on this just explode. But thankfully, good governance from the Trump administration and the majority of states that are seeing this as just common sense.
Why the obsession with this particular issue, though? It seems to be, just as we discussed earlier, it just seems to be taking over everything. And it's not a winner-winner, you know, chicken dinner for people when it comes to voters, because it's usually like a 90-10 or 80-20 issue, where even if people who may disagree with us on abortion and other issues are really, they're against men and women's sports, and they're especially against men in these private places with women.
Yeah, and it is really just, you can't deny the fact that there's just these differences between the sexes, and trying to erase that hurts real women. We represent young girls, for example, Adelaide Cross. She was one of the courageous girls who was involved in the lawsuits that were challenging the Biden administration regulations. This poor girl was a high school track and field athlete, and she was forced to compete against a male and forced to share her private spaces with a male. She had this male making sexual comments in the restroom, in the locker room, whispering things in her ear. These girls, when they're on a sports team or when they're being forced to compete against somebody that is a male, they're also forced to share the locker rooms. And, you know, you hear the testimonies of Riley Gaines, for example, who was forced to put on a bathing suit in front of, you know, an over 6 foot tall male, and forced to really just be exposed. There's no privacy in those spaces, and letting a man intrude robs women of their privacy, robs women of their peace, and really their desire for competition and to be part of the game. It really just ruins the atmosphere for these girls, and they are being forced into these situations by the administrators of their schools who ignore their complaints. Adelaide Cross, she complained to the school administrators, and that the male who was making comments to her was barely even punished or disciplined. Anybody else making those comments would have been disciplined in a way that, you know, we don't see the same treatment being applied both ways.
Wow. We're talking with Attorney Erica O'Connell with Alliance Defending Freedom on this transgender agenda that is out there, but also on heroes who are standing up against it. Now, you wanted to share some of the stories of the young women that were involved in the Nebraska case. Can you tell us about that?
Yes. Well, at the signing, there was several athletes that are from Nebraska that were there, made comments during the press release, and are really just so courageous. They went before the legislators and testified as to their own personal stories. And really across the country, Teresa, I've heard testimonies from girls just about how this is just really damaging their participation and love of the sport. One of our clients, you know, Madison Kenyon, she was actually an Idaho State University student, and she had repeatedly, time and time again, was just losing to these male athletes. And these girls just express the heartbreak and the frustration of getting out there. You're about to start the race, and you see a man standing next to you, and you know that you cannot come out first. It's crushing for these young girls. Just the mm-hmm. fact that they can't, no matter how hard they train, no matter how much time they spent in the gym, no matter how early they wake up for those early morning practices, they are at a disadvantage to men who are stronger, faster, hit harder just because of their biology. And so that's why we really need to protect this category for women. And the women's sport has really just shined the light on this distortion of sex in a way that just makes sense for people. And it's changed the conversation. As soon as we started focusing on the biological differences between male and women in sports, I think that it changed the conversation and allowed a lot of people to understand the issue in a way that was so common sense they could not even deny it. And now we've been able to talk about how that affects the private spaces, the restrooms, the locker rooms. And so it's the conversation around it has been able to evolve once we really just started opening people's eyes to what's going on with the sport and how girls are being harmed.
I wonder what happened with Simone Biles, because as it's all back and forth with Riley Gaines reminding her of a tweet that she mentioned in 2017 about she's glad that men don't compete in women's gymnastics. And because I thought, you know, Simone Biles was Catholic and she was pretty, I mean, solid. And now she seems to be totally supporting the so-called trans community.
It was really shocking to see those comments from somebody who is just at the most elite level of women's sports and who could not be there if there had been men competing
right.
in her sport.
Yeah.
And so, it's really shocking. I don't know how she got to that point. And when you see, I mean, the country is with Riley Gaines on this one, I think. You know, I think everybody can see that it's not fair and that shouldn't be the case. And so it was just really disappointing to see that from those comments from Simone Biles over the weekend.
Yeah, absolutely. And Riley Gaines even told her, you know how many gold medals you'd have if your inclusive dream came true? Zero, she said. I mean, how
Zero.
She cannot see that is, you know, ridiculous.
Yeah.
So what can the average person out there do about this? Because especially people who have children in schools and girls that want to play women's sports and may be concerned about this. I mean, in my home state of Michigan, we've got a governor who's all totally trans and pushing all this stuff, and there's all kinds of things going on. But what can we as Catholics do in addition to prayer? We want to get involved. We want to be active. What do you suggest, Erica?
Yeah, I think people need to not be afraid to speak up about the issue, because we're in the majority, those who believe that there are only two sexes, or those who believe that men do not belong in women's sports and private spaces. And we need to not be afraid to say that, not be afraid to say the common sense thing, not be afraid to share what is true and what we know rooted is part of our divine design.
Right.
The God, our creator, made us this way, either male or female, and no child has ever been born in the wrong body. Now, I don't know if you've heard about what's happened internationally, but just a couple of days ago, one of our ADF international team members actually got arrested in Brussels. She was on the street with one of our clients, Billboard Chris, who is a father who tries to speak the truth and start conversations with people about this topic of gender identity and trying to protect kids. She was wearing a sign that said, "No child is ever born in the wrong body." And she was arrested by the police in Brussels.
Yeah. I saw that story. There's so many stories. It's hard to keep up on all of them.
And it just shows like such injustice. And she was released without being charged with a crime because she did nothing wrong, but she just shared her voice. And they're trying to, all over the world, stamp
intimidate.
Out,
yeah, they're trying to intimidate people. Yep.
Stamp out the truth so that people can't hear the truth. So I think really the biggest key right now is we need to be loud and speak up about this issue and speak the truth with love, with compassion, with understanding, with mercy and understanding, but also with not backing away from the truth of us being created in the Creator's image. And, you know, it's a real struggle for people who struggle with gender dysphoria, but affirming that lie is not going to help them, and it's not going to help our society thrive.
Exactly. I mean, the beauty of who we are, made in God's image, and there is help for people who are struggling with that. And I also think a lot of people don't even think that, Erica. They're just so concerned about not being liked and not being in the group, so to speak, and they don't want anyone to go against them. But when you sit them down and you ask them questions, and when you ask them and say, okay, well, they say, well, you know, you're just because you're a conservative and you're a crazy right winger. And I'm like, really? Okay, well, what do you think of Maria Naratilova? Oh, she's a great athlete. We know how she's been speaking out and she's been canceled and blah, blah, blah. There are so many people who don't agree with us in other areas of politics who see the problems with this. And that's why we're so glad that you're out there making a difference. What's the website for ADF so we can keep up with this developing story?
Yes, you can follow us on adflegal.org and also on our social media, our Twitter and Instagram.
Great discussion as always. Appreciate you, Erica. Erica O'Connell, Legal Counsel on Alliance Defending Freedom, Center for Public Policy. We'll be right back. Let you know what's coming up tomorrow. Thank you so much for listening to Catholic Connection, and we appreciate you. And you can find out more, of course, EWTN.com. And if you have any questions, you can also email me through my websites, either TeresaTomeo.com or TravelItalyExpert.com. Also want to encourage you to continue to take a look at Saints in Italy. It's a free learn series beautifully produced by the network based on my book, my EWTN book, Italy's Shrines and Wonders. You can check that out at EWTN.com/Saints in Italy. So excited about the show tomorrow. And I'm excited every day, but I'm really thrilled, and I think you are going to be as well, because we are spending not one, not two, I think it's one, two, three or four segments with Dr. Matthew Budson from EWTN on his new book on Pope Leo XIV. So we had Matthew on right after he had the book launch in Rome. He just got done with the book, and he was, I'm sure, mentally and physically exhausted. So I said, just come on and talk about it. Let's get it out there. But we're spending a lot of time diving into it tomorrow, so I'm super excited about that. In the second hour of the program, you don't want to miss this, especially if you have children who soon will be looking for a college. Now, this time of year, many parents, if they have kids that are, let's say, sophomores or juniors in high school, will be going to various field trips or orientations to check out different colleges, because by the time they get to their graduation year, obviously the college is already chosen. We are going to have some shocking quotes from a student who went to a so-called Catholic college. This is part two with Kelly Solomon and our Newman News, Newman Guide News for Tuesday. We'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a blessed day.